Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Thank you. Oh, look, I got water. I got everything. Good morning, Beacon. The early birds. You're not that early. I got here before 8 and there was about 5 people here. So good to be back. Apologies, not apologies so much, but my wife's not with me today. I had a bad week, and so she said I'm not coming. Not really. Terry sends her love. She's ministering down at one of our churches in Lismore, and did a ladies' night for them last night and is ministering this morning. So she says hi, and hi from me. Aaron Az said, how should I introduce you? I said, just say I'm a friend of Beacon. It is really, really good to be back here, and I think half the people that come here actually work with me in some capacity at the moment. Is Michaela here? She's not here this morning. She's anywhere. Anyway, see Leonie up the back there. Keeps me in line. Baptisms, hey? How exciting. You're going in the pool. I was pointed out that the pool is situated under the air conditioning, so the people doing it, it'll be a really quick baptism, hey? I don't know what, you know, what that song, and you will remember that I know nothing about music, but that, I love you, Lord. That was around when I got baptized. I mean, I was talking to Jared this morning. We've got a history. I got saved at the Garden City Christian Church up at Mount Gravatt there 38 years ago, and that song was around then. But, you know, I was thinking this morning, as we're going to see some wonderful people baptized later, and just in worship there, my mind went back to the day I got baptized. Hey, one of the most powerful experiences that I've had in my whole life is just that sense of I'm identifying with Christ. How many know the gospel's good news? These people that have made a decision, it's so good to do this in the context of community. Because Christ didn't just baptize us into himself, he baptized us into the community of the church. So it's so awesome to be around today and to be witnessing what these people are doing, because they have found something new. They have found Christ. Something has been revealed to them. Do you remember when it was revealed to you? I think this gospel, another word for gospel is just good news, is a mystery. How does somebody go from being lost to being found? How does somebody go from being unsaved to being saved? There's no method in it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's a revelation that we get that this Christ died for me. That God loved me so much. Some of you aren't as excited as I am about this morning. That in my darkness, in my worst, at the worst I could be, he loved me so much. That he died for me 2,000 years ago. But then 38 years ago, he revealed it to me. And it was that day that changed my life forever. And I'm just so excited, as I've said, to be part of this baptism service this morning. But I thought I'd speak into some things that Paul talks about this gospel. See, I believe this. 38 years ago, I needed good news. I needed to have Christ revealed to me. And that started a journey. But as I've prepared this week and got my thoughts around some things the Bible says, I realized I need to be saved again today. Now, that'll play with your theology a bit. I don't mean my eternity is at risk, but I need the good news every day. I don't move past the revelation of Christ 38 years ago and then try to build my own life. I need the revelation. I don't know about you, but I've probably slipped up already today somewhere. I've probably not been, and I haven't done anything today, really. I just got my car and drove up here, had a cup of coffee, but I probably felt short somewhere. And as I've been just thinking about it this week, I think, how much am I prone to celebrate what these guys are doing and to forget in my spirit I need to do it every day. I need a revelation of Christ and what he's done for me every day. I found without that revelation, life and this Christian walk is just hard work. And in the book of Romans, I want to just share from the book of Romans this morning. And my prayer is this, that you, the people being baptized, that you, the people that have been here longer than me, that you that have maybe never had a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, that each one of us this morning would get a fresh revealing of this good news. That we won't go on stale manna. That we won't be saved but try to work this salvation out in some religious manner. That there will be a freshness of the revelation of what Christ has done for you and me. Again this morning. Can you agree with me? Are you open for that? God reveal again. Sometimes we just go through the motions. Sometimes we come to church because we should, and that's a good thing. It's better than not. But we need a fresh revelation. And Paul, in the book of Romans, in all of his books, he tries. In fact, the book of Romans is really known as the foundation of the doctrine of salvation in Christ Jesus. Everything that the other epistles that Paul writes can be found in and through the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul unpacks some things about this gospel that I want to share, because it's a little bit unusual as I was digging into it this week. But in Romans 1 verse 8, I'll read a few scriptures here. Paul is preparing himself. He's writing to, and this is a salient point, he's writing to the church in Rome, because it's a little bit unusual what he says later. He says this, though, to the church in Rome: I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Just right there, these are obviously people of faith, right? Your faith is spoken about. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at least I may find a way by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you. And there's a few things that Paul says why he wants to come to the church in Rome. That I may impart some spiritual gift to you. That's my prayer for me today, that I may come to Beacon and maybe impart some spiritual gift to you. And then Paul goes on, secondly, he says, that's the first reason I want to come to you. And the second reason I want to come to you is that so that you might be established, so that me coming to you might make something a bit more firm in your foundation in this gospel. And then he says, thirdly, that I may be encouraged with you. What a great way to come to church, hey? Wouldn't it be good if we all came to church and said, I'm coming to church to impart a spiritual gift to somebody else. I'm coming to church to encourage somebody else that they might be established. So I'm not just here to taking up space. I'm coming to impart something. Paul, the great apostle, says, I can learn as much from you as you can from me. So let's get into this journey together. I'm excited about the church, eh? Anyway, and then he goes on and he says, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you of both you and me. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, who are in Rome also. Other translations say, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Gary is eager to preach the gospel to you today. But here's the key. This is the church he's talking to. Now he's coming to Rome, and no doubt he's going to share the gospel with people who don't know the gospel. But when he writes this, he's actually saying, I'm coming to the church to preach the gospel. I'm coming to Beacon to preach the gospel to a bunch of people that largely already know the gospel. What's he doing? He's saying we need it every day. You have a revelation of Christ. I'm going to come and give you more revelation of Christ, because there's more to be known of Christ. There's more to be revealed about this gospel. I want to come in this gospel. See, we want to get theologically deep. I don't. Look to somebody else to help you do that. I don't want to go much past this gospel because in it is the foundation of everything else that flows in my walk with Christ and my walk on this earth. And I think sometimes the church thinks the gospel's for those out there or those that are going to dunk in the pool or for me 38 years ago, but it's for me today to embrace and to get more revelation of this goodness and this love and the profoundness of what is in this gospel. Paul says, so I'm coming. I want to come to you. I'm eager to come to you. And your faith is amazing, Beacon. But I still want to preach the gospel to you because things come around my life that cause me to move from the simplicity and yet the power of this message of Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's Paul's declaration to Timothy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says to Timothy at the end of his life, and I'm the chief of them. You know, the worst sinner I know is me. The one who needs the gospel in my life is me. If Paul said at the end of his life, I need this today. This is a saying worth repeating. Jesus Christ came into the world. And Paul goes on. I better go on. Tim Keller says this. The gospel is the way people are called to faith and the way people grow in faith. You don't receive the gospel and then grow by some other means. You have faith to start with, and it's faith in the gospel that you need on your deathbed. You go from faith to start the journey. And here's where I'm going this morning. So many times we can want to add to our faith. God wants us to establish ourselves every day in this good news of the gospel. And Paul goes on and he says in verse 16, we sung it this morning. Either I was prophetic, the worship team was prophetic, or someone told them what I was preaching. I'm going with me. It just makes me look better, doesn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I just want to unpack these few little verses for the next hour and a half. What's the next? The next one finishes. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I really want you to think about this morning. Another word for ashamed, Tim Keller points out, is I am not offended by the gospel. You know, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he says this story, this gospel message to the Jew is a stumbling block, and to the Greek it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Paul is saying the Jews and the Greeks and everyone else on the planet has the opportunity to be offended by this message of the gospel. You and I have the opportunity to be offended by this message of the gospel. Some of you are looking at me like I'm a heretic. We can, and I'll show you why the gospel can be offensive. Number one is this. The gospel is offensive because it tells us that our salvation is free and undeserved, and that's really insulting. I need it because I can't do it myself. How many know in this world everybody's trying to make it on their own? And the gospel comes to me and doesn't tell me, Gary, you're good. It tells me, Gary, you fell short. And you need something outside of yourself, and that in this day and age, and even back to the Jew. That was an offensive message, that you can't do this by keeping the rules, that you can't do this in and of yourself, that self-fulfillment. I've got family members. I won't tell you which one it is. Said to me one day, "I'm okay. I don't need that religious stuff. That's for you. I'm doing all right." I'm going, "God, reveal something to him, please," because he wants to make it on his own. Some of us in church still think it's a little offensive to believe there's nothing I can do to save myself. Secondly, it goes worse. The gospel's offensive because it tells us that Jesus had to die. I was such a miserable spiritual failure. This is going to get better, by the way. That I needed the Son of God to go to the cross. That all my good works and good intentions, you know, before I got saved, I remember my wife got me into this thing. She, I wasn't having a good time, really. I was wrecking my life, but I didn't know God had anything to do with it. And I remember she went to church, this Garden City church, and she got saved. I didn't even know what that meant. But she did something really sneaky. She invited this pastor to our house to take her through the New Christians course. Talk about follow-up. 14 weeks, an assistant pastor came to our house to take us through a New Christians course. Man, I'm so grateful for that today. But he asked me a question on about his second visit, right? Because I got the key after the first visit that it was easier if I had a few beers after work before I went and talked to him, because I'm just telling you how bad I was. And he said to me, he said, "Are you right with God? What will get you to heaven?" Now listen to the arrogance of it. "Yeah, I'm a pretty good bloke. I don't go around killing people and doing all those bad things and stealing. I'm a fairly decent guy, really." How stupid was I? I wasn't even prepared to look at myself. But something in me thought, I can make this on my own. If I'm just a good guy, surely God will accept me. A lot of people think that today, hey? Surely if I just, people believe in the goodness of humanity. Look around. And thirdly, by telling us that trying to be good and spiritual is not enough. I wonder how many times in my life I try to be good and spiritual enough. Now, is it good to be good and spiritual? Yes. But am I looking to my goodness and my spirituality to make me right with God? Because no amount of my goodness or spirituality can get me there. And Paul goes on, he says, it's very possible to be offended by this gospel. But he says this, he says a few things about the gospel. First and foremost, he says the gospel is the power of God. That doesn't say the gospel is a power. The gospel's not a philosophy. The gospel's not a new spiritual concept. The gospel is power to change a life. These people don't know them, but something was revealed to them about a power that could take them from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it had nothing to do with themselves. It's a power. Sometimes we think it's a nice story. There's nothing nice about the story. In fact, if the story's not power, excuse my what I'm going to say now, maybe, but really, if it's not power, it's just a silly fable. God became a baby born in a stable. Grows up, made no perfect life, went to a cross, died, rose again from the dead. It sounds a little ridiculous, hey? To the carnal mind. But to my spirit, it's the power of God to turn my life around, to take me from darkness to life. It's the power of God. I don't know what made my life, my eyes open. I don't know what it was that opened my heart. I don't know. I mean, Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, famous statement, he says, all of a sudden my heart was strangely warmed. God, he was a man preaching the gospel, by the way. He would preach in theological schools and churches all around the place, unsaved. But then, my heart was strangely warmed. Do you remember when your heart was strangely warmed? Wow. He says, not only is it the power of God, but what's it the power of God to? It is the power of God under salvation. It is powerful because it does what no other power on earth can do. It can save us. It can reconcile us to God. No amount of good works, no amount of good philosophy, no amount of good work, good living can do that. Only the gospel can save me from my past. In Jesus' name. And I thought, the third one is, who's it for? Who's it for? It's for everyone. Paul's writing to Jews, he's writing to Greeks, he's writing to Romans, but he says it's for everyone, but there's a caveat. It's for everyone who believes it. It's by faith. We came in here this morning and somebody got here first and turned the lights on. The link between the lights going on and us seeing in darkness was the switch. The light between the gospel coming on, or the link between the gospel coming on in my life and me being saved, is faith that turns it on. I believe, and therefore, Paul says, I'm saved. It sounds a bit simple. What have I got to do with it? Nothing. That's the point. If you had something to do with it, you'd probably ruin it. The reason I'm sharing this morning is so we understand the gospel is no light matter. Without the gospel, I'm destitute. To receive the gospel, somebody wrote this, the gospel is only good news to those who know they're bad. I'm not saying you're bad people. I live on the Gold Coast. We're worse. All right? Let's go on, because I've got to get some people baptized here this morning. I want to have a look at a phrase in verse 17. Paul says the gospel is the power of God under salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Other translations say from beginning to end, faith to faith. It's faith, it's from faith to faith. It is beginning to end. Church, it starts with faith and it finishes with faith. It doesn't start with faith and end with what you do. It starts with faith and it finishes with faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Think about the phrase, the righteousness of God. Martin Luther, anybody heard of Martin Luther? Bloke lived in the 1600s, started the Reformation of the Gospel of Grace, grew up in Catholicism, a gospel, a religion of works, a religion if you just do the right thing, if you just pay enough penalty, if you pay the price for your sin, if you do it, you might be okay. But here's a term. He actually started to hate God. Because of the phrase, the righteousness of God. See, when he heard or read of the righteousness of God, he understood how righteous God was, how holy God was, how magnificent God was, how no sin could be in the presence of God. He understood this the magnitude of the right, how righteous and holy and magnificent our God is. But then he knew himself. And he understood the disparity between the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Martin Luther, no matter how hard he tried for decades to bridge the gap. So he lost all hope that he could never be saved, that this was a futile, fruitless endeavor to pursue the righteousness of God. Until this verse came alive to him, and he realized that the righteousness that the Bible speaks of, that Paul speaks of, is not a righteousness to pursue. It's a righteousness to receive. This is a righteousness from God. Who? Think about it. Righteousness, what does righteousness mean? It's a positional word. It means I'm in right standing. If Aaron and I, do you get called Aaron much? Never. Well, you do now. You do now. I'm bringing you up in the world here, right? Okay. It's like Terry. Yeah. She was Therese. Yeah. Okay. Mother Therese. Yeah. Actually, tell you where we came from. Therese Mary. We're good Catholics. Don't worry. They could be right. We're staying in there. Anyway, doesn't matter. Back to Az. If Az and I want you to catch this, all right? If we're in right standing, that means there is nothing standing between us. There is no liability. I owe him nothing. He owes me nothing. We are in right standing. If I'm in right standing with the law, it has nothing against me. What's it mean to be in right standing with God? It means that there is nothing between you. There is no liability between you. There is nothing that separates you because you are in right standing. And Martin Luther spent his whole life trying to earn right standing, and he ended up hating God for it until he realized that this right standing was something given to him. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the righteousness of God in Jesus went to the cross. He died. He took our miserable failure. He took our spiritual death. He took everything to the grave, and then he gave us right standing. And so that's why I'm excited this week, because I've got a new revelation. There is nothing between me and God. Doesn't matter what I've done, and has done a lot. But nothing. Church, why am I preaching the gospel to you? Because we can get saved, but then we can try to make it on our own. We can try to judge ourselves by all the good, the bad, and the ugly in order to attain the righteousness of God instead of by faith receiving it. Man, I feel almost guilty saying there's nothing between me and God, because I know me, and there should be plenty. Some of you in this room, you're having difficulty. You mean to tell me, Gary, that if I have faith in Christ, then God has given me his righteousness, and that nothing... Oh, you were praying this morning for sick people or hurt people or people that had a bad week. I'm thinking, if there's nothing standing between me and God, I can ask him that with all confidence, because there's no filter. I'm right with him. I almost feel, I don't know if there's a tension in this for you, because there's still stuff in me that wants to make myself righteous. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be better, but I can't want to be better as the foundation of my standing with God. That's the gospel, folks. And in the power of the gospel is the revelation that I've been given righteousness.
I'm feeling good about myself right now. I'll probably go out there between services and think about something I should have said, should have done, shouldn't have done, and then get a little bit down on myself, you know. But right now, I feel pretty good because I'm in right standing. You know something? The people we're giving gifts to are the children of the people in prison. If they're pardoned of their crime and they're released from prison, they're free. But they've still got to build a life. They've still got to add to their new life. They've got to build something, right? Let me say something. The gospel is not just God forgiving you. He didn't just forgive you. He clothed you in righteousness. He didn't just forgive you of your sin, although that's powerful. He went the extra mile and he put his righteousness on you. So when you're released from prison, when you're released from the grave, you don't have to add anything. But it's people are thinking, you mean I can do whatever I like and be saved? I didn't say that. But I'm saying stop trying to do everything to get there. It's out of the revelation that I'm in right standing that I start to turn my life around. That the power of the gospel every day has a, man, I can just feel it this week in me, just meditating and preparing this message, is that it's doing a work in me, not to be righteousness, but because I have righteousness. And today I've got to stop. I've got 45 more pages here. But let's just finish up, because people have to get baptized. I said before my prayer today is that, see, it's the power of God under salvation. For in it the righteousness from God is revealed. Maybe this morning you are in this place and we might have the musicians. Whether you've been here forever or whether you've never walked into a church before, the verse says the righteousness is revealed. It's always been there. For 2,000 years it's been there. But when you hear the good news, the power of the Holy Spirit can come into our life and reveal God's righteousness for me outside of myself. And there might be people here today that, as I've even shared, really the foundation of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. Maybe the power of the Holy Spirit has started to reveal to you that God loves you so much that not only would he become your sin for you and take your place, but he would then grant you, through his grace, his mercy, and his love, he would grant you his righteousness. And so it doesn't matter how good or bad you've been, neither of those is enough. But today there's a revelation here that there is good news for you, that God, that the Holy Spirit, see, Gary can't reveal this to you. The Holy Spirit reveals this to you, that you are righteous, declared righteous. You are in right standing when you believe the good news that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died in your place. He rose from the dead. He forgave your sin. But then he did more. He gave you. Now close our eyes right now. He gave you. He gave you. Oh, that's offensive to some of us. Some of us still want to make it on our own. He gave you. I'm a bit of a prideful person, you know. I'd like to think I could make most out of life on my own. But I've got to come to the humility, the place where I'm willing to receive what God has freely given to me. That's the faith. I receive it right now. There are people in church that you once received it, but the revelation of right standing has gone dim. You're acutely aware of your shortcomings. You're acutely aware that you haven't quite measured up, and it affects your relationship with God because somehow you feel that your right or wrong doing has diminished your standing with God. I break the power of that over your life right now. You received it. You received it from Him. Receive it again right now. Gary Hourigan needs to receive it again today. That's why I said I got saved again this morning, because over my life, no matter what I've done or haven't done, I can by faith receive my standing with God so I can stand and share the message of good news with you, not because I deserve it, not because I'm good at it, but because I'm in right standing with God and I'm able to do it in Jesus' name. And this morning, some of us in church need a fresh revelation of what it is to be in right standing with God. Why don't we stand this morning? I just want to pray for us. Father, open your hearts right now. And open your hearts to God and ask yourself this question. If I was to be honest and examine how I felt about where I stand with God right now, what would you base that on? Would you base it on your performance this week? Some of us, no doubt, have fallen short, and so we base our standing on that. Some of us think we've done pretty good, and we base our standing on that. Or could you say, Gary, I'm right with God because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He gave me my righteousness. And as these people are going to be baptized in a few minutes, as they go into that pool, I want you to celebrate with them. I wonder if you're being baptized. I want you to see yourself rise from that water, declared in right standing with God. It's not emotion. It's faith. Maybe you're in this place and you say, Gary, I need to jump in that pool. You come and see us, or one of the leaders. You can do that right now. You can put your faith in Christ Jesus right now. In fact, let me pray over this whole assembly. Father God, in the name of Jesus, for those of us that are able to hear the words of the Spirit, God, let the Spirit reveal to us our righteousness. Let the Spirit reveal our good standing. Let the Spirit reveal to each and every one of us today. Father, right now, can we just say this simple prayer? Father, I receive forgiveness. I receive my right standing because I believe in what you have done through me, for me, through Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.